Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all that abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We come to the very last message of the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. This morning we will cover a little bit of ground which has been covered already, but we want to look at it from a slightly different angle. Each passage of God's word is capable of yielding much treasures, much lessons are to be learned, and often it is that with one session there is hardly time to cover everything. And sometimes we come across a passage which is rich, and we would benefit by going over again immediately after having gone through it. And this morning we desire to cover verse 14 to verse 23 of Philippians chapter 4. We come to consider this message, the blessedness of giving. Remember that the epistle to the Philippians was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And at that time he wrote three other so-called prison epistles. He wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to the church in Colossae, apart from the church in Philippi. Then he wrote to the elder of the church in Colossae by the name of Philemon. So altogether there were so-called four prison epistles were written by Paul at the time when he was under house arrest in Rome. Now, for each of the epistles, there was a thought or an incident that triggered off him writing. Now we might ask, why didn't he write to Corinth? Why didn't he write to other churches he had planted elsewhere, such as Thessalonica? Perhaps he did, and it's not kept for us as part of the Bible. See? Perhaps. But the point is that we have no records, and we have to assume that he did not write. He wrote only to these four. He wrote these four epistles. Now he had time. Why didn't he write? See? Now remember, he was in prison there, say, for at least 2 years while waiting for the outcome, the verdict on his case. So why didn't he write to other congregations and individuals? So you must understand that each epistle was triggered off by an incident and Paul wrote. Otherwise he had been kept busy in ministry in Rome. While in prison he was preaching as people were brought in to hear. And then he was planning, and then he was sending out his men to various congregations around to preach. So Paul was not as free as we think. No, he was extremely busy. He was a true missionary. His heart was given over to serve God from morning till night. He has the heart of a missionary. Who will make the best missionary in this country? It is people who are born and bred here, who have come to faith in Christ. But sad to say, we don't have that missionary spirit. We don't wake up and commit the day into God's hand, and the whole of the day is filled with works that advance the kingdom of God. And when we finish the day, we examine our hearts, we commit all that has been done into God's hand. Now, we don't have that missionary spirit. That's why we need missionaries from foreign lands to come. That's why it does not work in the way we think idealistically. Oh, the people here should be preaching here. Well, the fact is that the vast majority of people who are local do not have that missionary heart. And we understand that Paul had a missionary heart. He was extremely busy, extremely busy. And yet he wrote these four epistles. So the epistles were triggered by something which caused him to think of the congregation or the recipients involved, and then he wrote. Now, what triggered off Paul writing to the Philippians? It was the gift delivered by Epaphroditus on behalf of the Philippian congregation to Paul in Rome. And that was the cause of Paul now writing to the Philippians. He sent back Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has sought him out and ministered to Paul and helped him in the mission work in Rome. And along the way, Epaphroditus had fallen very severely ill, and there was the danger that he was going to die. And word had gone back to Philippi that their representative in Rome, their man, Epaphroditus, was very sick, and it caused the Philippian church to be worried. And Paul did not want the Philippian church to be more worried than necessary. And so the moment Epaphroditus was well, he sent Epaphroditus back. So remember, it was the gift sent by the Philippian church to Paul that triggered off this epistle to be sent by Paul to the Philippians. And this epistle ends with reference to this gift which has been sent, from which we draw many lessons. And today, from the passage which we have read, chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 23, we are going to draw out the lesson that giving to gospel work is more blessed than often realized. We know that giving to gospel work is a blessed thing, but we don't often stop to think to what extent, how good it is to be giving to gospel work. To what extent is it good? In what way is the blessing of God to His people? So this is what we want to consider. Giving to gospel work is more blessed than often realized. And there are three main points we want to raise. And the first main point here is that giving to gospel work advances the gospel. And verse 14 to verse 16 shows to us this. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Paul was in distress, and the Philippian Christians, by sending a gift, shared in his distress. And obviously, Paul's distress was relieved to some degree. It wasn't totally removed, but it helped Paul to some degree. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The Philippian church was the first. Others followed later. There are indications elsewhere in the New Testament that other churches were later involved in giving to gospel work. See? But the Philippian church was the first. No one took the lead. The Philippian church sent gift to Paul for gospel work. But note very carefully the expressions used. The passage today require that we focus on certain expressions. Otherwise, we would be superficially skimming over the passage and lose the deep teaching contained. Here we note in verse 15, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving." Paul could have stopped at verse 14. "You shared in my distress." Yeah? Finish. But no church shared with me in giving. He could have said that. But he said, concerning giving and receiving. But what did they receive? What did the Philippians receive? They sent gift to Paul. Now, Paul was talking about a teaching concerning giving and receiving. While in Philippi, Paul had taught many things, and one of the things is that as Christians and as a church of Jesus Christ, there must always be this giving to gospel work, and as we receive, we must give. God has given us, and we must give. You don't just receive from God. You don't just fail to acknowledge that you, whatever you have been received. It has been given to you. You received. From whom? From where? You say, by my own effort, by my own cleverness, my business acumen, I gain much money, much profit from my sales and purchase. You think that you have earned the money when actually God has given you the health, God has given you the thought of doing what, and then God has given you the circumstances by which you earn. So you must understand that the circumstances, your health, your ability, all came from God. And even when all this was put in place, there's no guarantee that you would make a profit and yet you made a profit. And it was God who gave you all this ability and opportunity. So it was given to you. So you must understand that you have received blessing from God. And now you're giving. You're giving. And you must understand that this teaching had been given already by Paul. And that's why he says that you shared with me, not so much in my suffering by sending a gift. You shared with me concerning giving and receiving. Hey, wait a moment. This expression here talks about a teaching. It is not just merely giving a gift. It was that teaching that as Christians we must give, as a church we must give. Give to what? Give to gospel work. Don't just simply splash money to give to the poor. The poor we always have. And there are always many philanthropists, many do-gooders who are unconverted. And they take pleasure, they take pride in giving to all these works. And they publicize how good they have been, what great work they have done. But who would give to gospel work if Christians don't give? So you see here, Paul has already given this teaching. And this teaching, therefore, is peculiar or special to the Christian faith. Christians must give. And we have support elsewhere. We have support, and along the way, we are going to refer to one or two passages as relevant. But for the moment, we turn briefly to the front, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and this was an epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. We are told in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So the one who teaches needs to survive. Otherwise, how is he going to prepare messages, and how is he going to go out to bring the gospel to others, and how is he going to teach the gathered church? So it is only right that we look upon that as work, and they must therefore be fed. And you earn elsewhere, you must share because you receive teaching from such. And then look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, giving and receiving has been taught. If Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, remember the epistle was to not just one church in Galatia, to the churches in Galatia. It was a grouping of churches in Galatia. So Paul had been giving this teaching to churches elsewhere. We can be sure he has given this teaching to the churches in Macedonia, which included the congregation at Philippi. So you see now that this expression must not be missed. Paul is saying, you share with me concerning giving and receiving. That means you agree with me in this teaching. You are not one of those who hear and say, oh, yeah, but you are not convinced. But here you are convinced, and you share with me this teaching, and therefore you put it into practice. You don't just believe in your mind, claiming that you understand and you agree, but you actually act it out. You show it in your life. So Paul was pleased, not so much with the gift, the material gift that was sent to him, but Paul was pleased with the fact that the giving of the Philippian Christian showed more than that, that they have understood the teaching of giving and receiving, and they shared with Paul this same teaching. They agreed and they acted. Now, many times the pastor can preach his heart out here, trying to convince you from the scripture a teaching. But there are those who listen and say, oh, yeah, it's from the scripture, yeah, I can see the arguments, but I disagree. Now, it is not up to you to agree or disagree. If it is in the Word of God, you have to accept it. Okay? And if you accept it, you show it in your life. You show it in your life. All too often, people just say, I disagree. But we are handling God's Word. See, we dare to disagree with God's Word. If it is our opinion or our view on the matter, then it's a different thing. But we are talking about the Scriptures. See, then if you claim that you disagree, that means you are disagreeing with that passage of Scripture. Then give a better understanding. Convince us that we have been wrong. Give us your understanding of it. Show to us. You have a responsibility to show where we have been wrong and you are right. Show to us. See, otherwise don't say you disagree. When we talk about God's Word, don't use the word disagree. See, be very careful. Too many people just to say, yeah, but I disagree with you. Be very careful. it displays a certain attitude that is not right. There's no reverence for God's word and there's no reverence for God. Don't adopt that attitude. Don't allow that word to simply come out of your mouth. When we are talking about God's word, don't be too quick to use the word disagree. You have no business to disagree. See, you must learn, and if it's true, accept it. Otherwise, show to us where we have been wrong and show to us the right understanding. Okay? And Paul was so pleased with this fact. Not so much with the gift that has been given, but the teaching concerning giving and receiving. And he was so pleased. He was so pleased with them. See? And it shows, therefore, that his teaching has really not been in vain. These are true spiritual children. They are not those who think that they have grown mature already. They don't need their parents anymore. Paul was so pleased that the teaching had been effective. The children had truly learned. They don't just obey by giving, but they understood the teaching behind the giving and the receiving. Okay? And we know, in between, there had been a lapse of many years before the Philippian Christians gave again. And Paul understood, because he knew that the Philippian Christians have already understood the teaching on giving and receiving and were already showing it in practice. Twice, they have already sent gifts to Paul. Then there was a long gap of a number of years in which no giving came. See? And it wasn't because of anything except that they had no opportunity to do so. Paul acknowledged that. But what was it that caused them to have no opportunity to do so? We have seen in our previous message that there is an indication of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read of these words, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians. The Macedonian Christians, including the church in Philippi, gave, even though they were faced with distressing circumstances. And according to those who study the situation at that time, economy was down, slumped. And the Roman Empire was corrupt. And local governors and local officials were trying to gain business, gain profit from the people. And you can't do business without lining their pockets. So believers who wanted to live honest lives, they were really feeling the pinch, feeling the difficulty of the situation. Paul was not at liberty to elaborate on all those things. See? But he made mention that in their distressing time, they gave not just willingly, but more than they were able. They gave liberally, to the needs. They implored that this gift should be taken to meet the needs of others elsewhere. So all in all, you can see here the teaching that Paul has imparted to the Philippian church, which had been understood, which had been convincing to them, and they were acting it out, showing that they were in agreement with Paul. This is a true teaching which we want to put into practice. So all in all, Paul is not saying that, you know, we need your giving so much. God would have supplied the needs from elsewhere. But the fact is, Paul was so pleased that they gave because it showed that they have understood the teaching on receiving and giving, and they put it into practice. So what was more pleasing? Not just at the gift, but at the heart, that mind, the action that speaks more than just the mere gift. So Paul is so well pleased, not just because of the gift which relieved him, as we have noted in verse 14, but it showed that there was this agreement on this doctrine. But we want to pursue this matter a little. Why should gospel work be supported? Gospel work is done by the all God's people. But in the church, there will be those who are set aside full time to be preachers. See, they are called by God, equipped by God, they are set apart to preach. And these preachers have to be engaged in bringing the gospel elsewhere, initiating gospel work and visiting those works. Now, all of us have responsibilities of life. Much as our hearts want to join many of these mission trips, we are unable to. Our work is such that we can't. Our responsibility is such that we can't. See, so we are glad that God has raised up full-time preachers, and therefore they represent us and they go to places to preach. Otherwise, how would churches be planted? How would the kingdom of God extend? And we all are the children of God. We have tasted the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And you know that one mark of true conversion is the desire for others to be saved. It's a strange thing. When we are converted, we want others also to be converted. It's strange, but it is real. See? So one clear mark that you have spiritual life is that there is a desire for others, your loved ones, your family members, your friends, to be converted as well. And that's why we often pray for their salvation, and we make attempts to bring the gospel to them and also to invite them to hear the gospel in church. And that is why we willingly support preachers so that they can teach the word in the church but also bring the gospel elsewhere. We willingly do so knowing that not all of us are called to be full-time preachers. We do that. Preachers need our support. But you see, fickleness still remains with us. Remaining sins make us forget often to be regular. If we don't receive our salary at work regularly, we suffer. Do you know that there's true suffering involved? You never experience that. Wait till the time comes. You know, when the regular supply of your funds somehow is stopped, say, hey, friends, you know, we're talking about things that should have been experienced by people who depend on regular funding. See, here was a student, you know, waiting for the scholarship funds to arrive. See, and for 1 month it didn't arrive. For 2 months it didn't arrive. And the person is expecting the next time to come at any time now. And it drags on to 3 months. Can you imagine a student waiting for the scholarship money to arrive for 3 months and he didn't arrive? And he was going to drag on for the fourth month. See? And he began to sense the need. And there was that embarrassment of having to borrow from friends. But borrow he had to. You see? You know, how could he study well? With his expected supply of funds being cut off like that, he has to quickly get that sorted out. Otherwise, drag on long term, it is not going to be good for him. Now, imagine now, extend this to the student who is now working, earning a living, with a family to feed, with children needing funds, you see. And regularly you expect, sometimes more, sometimes less. But if you are working for others, it's just a regular supply. So, but if you are working for yourself, you know sometimes you have more. You're so pleased, sometimes you have less. But overall, there is that certain sum coming in, you see. But for some reason, it is cut off. And you're put under stress. You're put under stress. You experience it in your normal life. But you forget that those who are preaching the gospel depend on the church to supply their needs. You see? And because you fail to give normally, the church will add a difficulty at certain times to find sufficient to pay for the full-time preachers. And you don't know that it upset their lives. See? And you don't know that gospel preaching is being affected. See? You forget. You say such men are men of God. They are servants of God. They serve God. They have faith. They have faith in a God who never fails. But God wants their faith to be tested by making them rely on the church. So how does God give? Not directly raining down funds to them. But God works through his people in the church to supply the needs of these full-time preachers. And sad to say, the church is made up of fickle-minded people who are never steady in their givings. And often we forget, with the result that the flow of funds to gospel preachers and therefore to gospel work, the flow of funds is affected. See, It causes much difficulty, inconveniences, embarrassment. It hinders gospel preaching. It hinders gospel work. See, we forget. And when seen in that light, we come to realize, oh, what a great responsibility it is upon us. Not that it is unbearable. Each is expected only to give what he's able. And together as a church, then God's work is supplied for. So it is bearable, except that we fail to do our part and be consistent and regular in giving, with the result that gospel work is hindered. You are not expected to bear the burden of the whole church. No, you just do your part, do your part, do your part. But along the way, being fickle, we forget. We did not give regularly, with the result that gospel work is affected. You see, you expect these servants of God to have faith. Their faith is in the God who never fails. But God desires to test us as a church and test his servant as a preacher. The poor preacher has to rely on fickle-minded church members to supply their needs. Yes, they have faith in God, see, but often they are put under trials unnecessarily by the fickle-minded church members. See? And God desires us to be tested like that. How genuine we are in our faith, how genuine, how serious we are in supporting gospel work. And you must remember, it is only right for gospel preachers to be supported. It's the constant teaching of the Bible. Consider another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these words. So apart from Galatians chapter 6, now it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 4. Paul asks the rhetoric question. A question that whose answer is obvious. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who is Peter the apostle? See? Peter and the other apostles in Jerusalem, every time they traveled to preach, they brought along their wives. Of course they needed their wives to come along, otherwise they left their wives alone at home. See? And they needed companionship also. In those days, travel was difficult. See? And they also have to minister to women folk. So to have a wife along was so helpful. Paul is saying, just because I'm single, I don't have right to bring along a believing wife. Is it? Therefore, since I don't have a wife, you think I don't have needs like the other apostles. Paul is trying to show forth the unreasonableness of such thinking. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Paul is asking, be reasonable. A farmer who farms, he has no right to eat from his own work, is it? It must all be stolen and given to others, is it? You see, so obvious the answer. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? The law of God say the same thing. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. See? Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, that he who treasures in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So it's strong words, strong teaching. Okay? It's hard when we receive such teaching, but we do need it. We do need it. Preachers of the gospel need to be supported. You work in a company, and here the company employ somebody to give you motivational talks such as how to keep time. You see how timekeeping also had to be taught. But companies find that it's important to teach basic things like timekeeping. You see? And you know how much the lecturer comes to give a talk like that, motivational speaker? Minimum 50,000. You see, got such sum. Yes, yes, and even more. And look at all those corporate companies. They employ many people. And just one talk, and it affects the lives of so many. even in small matters like timekeeping, and they know that over the long run they will reap benefits far more than what they spend on this motivational speaker. So they are willing to spend. And that motivational speaker gives 1 hour of talk, and he receives this sum. And your pastor gives you how many hours of talk, and what meager sum he receives. See? And preachers of the gospel, they gave up their profession in order to be full-time. See? And do we still grumble over supporting such preachers? Hey, friends, we have not been thinking right, and the scriptures want to correct us in this, making us realize that it is only right to support those who are preaching the gospel full-time. And you know, preachers are finding hard to give teaching like this, but Paul feels that under the inspiration of God, this teaching must be given. And today, when we open the scriptures, we are faced with God's word. Preachers must not hesitate to teach from God's word this teaching. We don't bypass this teaching. But you know why many preachers hesitate to emphasize this teaching? They will be misunderstood. And nasty people will like to twist around and say it is men, money-minded. See? But do you think Paul was money-minded? Of course not. This teaching came from the Lord. And yet there were those nasty people who suggested that he was a covetous man. See, as though he wanted to gain for himself. You turn with me after Philippians to 1 Thessalonians. Turn a little bit further to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 2 onwards, Paul says, but even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God to test our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Hey, what is Paul saying here? There were those who were accusing him and his friends, companions, of covetousness. Oh, he came only to gain money from you, you know. Hey. You know, there are such unreasonable people. And Paul has faced that himself. However careful he was at handling money, there were still those who would accuse him of covetousness. Okay? That's why many preachers are fearful of preaching this. See, but you must understand that we don't raise funds for ourselves. We raise funds for gospel work. And often we appeal for needs elsewhere. We don't even appeal for our own work here. We will have more to say about this in a moment. But take note of this. Often, a good gospel work needs to be started by a man of vision. Okay? And a man of vision is hard to come by. Then when a work is started, you need a man of commitment. If he has vision but no commitment, he starts and then it falls down. What for? You waste a lot of time, raise a lot of excitement, funds are raised, and then it goes down the drain. So we don't want just a man of vision, we might want a man of commitment. He stays on the work, ensures that it achieves the purpose. See? But here we have a man of vision, a man of commitment, but there is no support. And he suffers. The work goes on. Yes, he's a man of vision and he's a man of commitment. He wants to keep up the work, knowing that it is a good work, it is the right work. But along the way, there's lack of funds to keep it going. So the quality of the work done goes down. So preaching has a certain quality that we must maintain. See, preaching, doing outreach and mission work, church planting, has a certain quality that we must maintain. The people that we employ to help in the work must have a certain quality. See? So the quality of preaching goes down when there's no support. See? The quality of gospel work will go down when there's insufficient support. And let me, before moving on to the next point, I'm watching the time. We don't want to overshoot the time. See? Let me tell you the story of Spurgeon wanting to build the great metropolitan tabernacle. Yes, the church had been in existence and meeting in various places, and finally it was just simply too small, and it was a time of revival. Tens of thousands of people, over 10,000 people came to hear Spurgeon preach. So they had to borrow a music hall and meanwhile wait for the church to be built and to undertake such a massive project. No, it's overwhelming. Where to raise the funds? How to raise the funds? See, and in those days they didn't drive in motor cars. They drove in horse carriages. And here was the carriage coming in the opposite direction from Spurgeon. So the driver wave, stop. And as the carriages passed one another, they stopped. And the window was put down. And the man in the other carriage was a rich businessman. And he was a believer, and he told Spurgeon he believed that God was with him and this was the right work. Yeah? And he will contribute the funds, whatever is needed. See, he gave his assurance. But he said that he expected the funds to be raised and that in the end he will not be giving more than £50. See? You see what he's saying? Raise the funds the best you can. I believe God will provide for you because you are the man of God. This work is from God. He must believe in that. Whatever there's a need, I will supply. What if it's only half raised? That man has promised to supply. But he said that because he believed it was God's work, in the end he will be giving less than £50. Man of faith. Spurgeon was a man of faith, was it? That man was a man of faith. He believed that God will use Spurgeon and the fund will be raised. And true enough, that man, because he pledged to give, in the end he gave much less than needed. You see? He had such men behind him. Spurgeon had such people of faith behind him. That's why he could move forward in such a massive project. And it was built. The Metropolitan Tabernacle was built. Let us not allow the quality of preaching to be affected by the preacher's need. Let us not allow the quality of gospel work to be hindered by a lack of funds. Giving advances the gospel. And secondly, it advances the Christian life. We have already touched on that, but now let us see more of it from verse 17 to verse 20. Remember throughout, Paul wrote as a spiritual father. He was the founder of the church in Philippi. Remember Lydia's household? Lydia was brought to faith with her household. Then the Philippian jailer in the household, that was the core of the church in Philippi. They look upon Paul as their spiritual father because they came to faith through his preaching. Then the others who were converted and added to the church later recognized that that church was planted by Paul. And Paul, being the founding pastor, was looked up to by them. And Paul has this fatherly heart towards the people. And in all his writings, we must not miss this point. And I can tell you that the most effective preachers are those who have a true father's heart. See, it's a fact. It's a fact. The quality of preaching is different if the preacher has a father's heart. See? If you are a lousy father, you know, we don't like to use that word, it's a bit colloquial, very rough, uncouth, but it does convey across what we want in our own situation. If you have been a lousy father, you will make a bad preacher. You may know right doctrine, you may have eloquence, but you will make a bad preacher because of the way things come across. There's a certain quality. You know, just like musicians, when they test a musical instrument, to us, a musical instrument is just a musical instrument. Do is do, re is re, mi is mi, do re mi. You say, music is music, do re mi. But to musicians, there's a timbre to the noise, to that sound produced. The twang and the, this is good. And the twang, no, I don't want that. And they finally choose one instrument for themselves. They recognize the quality of the sound produced. And similarly in preaching, see, it is not just the mere technicalities that has to be correct. It is how you present it and how words are put, or the way it is applied. It's hard to explain, but it is there. And Paul had a preacher's heart because he had a father's heart. He was recognized as a preacher. because he has a father's heart. And let us turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7 onwards. We are told there, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dearer to us. See, now Paul uses language like that. He's obviously writing full of emotion. See, and imagine Paul. You say, Paul, where's your wife? Where's your children? How do you know a mother's heart? But Paul had a father's heart. See, he looked upon the church as spiritual children. You see, so he could write like that, full of feeling. And as a father, he's willing, as a parent, he's willing to sacrifice himself for the good of others. See, and many don't realize, you see, we along the way in our busyness, we forget. Until one person somewhere or another person somewhere write his or her life story. Then you discover, you see, the person who have influenced them the most, oh, my mother, oh, my father. Ah, then we come to realize, it's true. You see, fathers and mothers everywhere sacrifice in some ways, some more than others. And of course, some more wisely than others. Sometimes people sacrifice foolishly, but there are others who are wise and they truly sacrifice. And the basic idea is we want our children to be better. We don't mind suffering a little. Ah, here is this man who kept his sweet potato. Oh, in those days they ate sweet potatoes, didn't they? You see? And here is the father who kept the sweet potato. Why? For his son at home. He prefers to go hungry because he wants to give the sweet potato to his son. Hey, friends. See? Paul had been doing all this. Many things he did. See? Without even people realizing. He went the extra mile. He did things which others didn't realize. So if you come to imitate Paul and say, oh, start this meeting, see, and preach systematically, see, follow Paul, and then you will have a meeting, and then soon you have a church. But how come you tried and he never succeeded? What you didn't realize is Paul along the way had written a letter to so-and-so because his son was sick. And then along the way, Paul in passing past said, can you hand this to so-and-so? And so, you know, little things have been done here and there because Paul had a heart for the people. Along the way, he had been doing little things that we have not been aware of. And as he wrote, as he preached, there's a certain quality about it because people saw the Father's heart in him. You see? And so Paul now, look upon the Philippian Christians. It's not so much that you understand doctrine and then you put into practice. You see, Paul is saying, I notice that in you there is quality spiritual life. You see? And I'm pleased. You see? And we can even extend his thought and say, if it is time for me to go, I can go with peace, knowing that you are in the Lord's hand. Remember in chapter 1, verse 21, when he was torn between living to be with the Lord or to remain for the good of the Philippian Christians, where he said that it will be to die is gain. Huh? You see, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now let us extend that thought from this point. If Paul were to be called by the Lord, he could go in peace knowing that they have true faith and therefore the Lord will take care of them. See, we have raised this point before, but we ponder upon this a little. Today we travel by aeroplane. In the old days, people travel by boat, by ship. For our ancestors to come from India, from China, to come to this part of the world, then they have to go into boats. Today we travel elsewhere. We want to travel home. We don't want to remain in a foreign land forever. See, otherwise we have to settle there, make that our home. So we are visiting for 1 week, 2 weeks. Then all of us hold our air tickets, waiting for the time to go home. You have a ticket for yourself. My question to you first is your ticket genuine? If your ticket is not genuine, when the time comes to fly, you cannot fly. At the boarding gate, you will be stopped. Sorry, this ticket is not issued by our company. You say, but I paid this amount of money. Sorry, you have paid to somebody who has conned you. See? But you have no sympathy. I lost money. But that's your business. We are here working for this airline. And we can allow only those who have genuine tickets to enter. What do you expect us to do? You throw a temper. You can spoil their computer. You see, you bash up the people. You see, wait till the police come to calm you down, to take you away. You see, but how does that help you? You still couldn't get into the aeroplane. See? Okay? Now, extend the question to your children. You are the father, you are the mother, you are parents. Are you not concerned for your children? Yes, yes, we are parents. Of course we are concerned. Do they have tickets? See? And are their tickets genuine? You don't want your own tickets to be genuine. And one of your child supposed to have a ticket, but her ticket is not genuine. You want that to happen? You have the heart to allow that to happen? And when the day comes, one by one, you get in to the aeroplane, and here is one child who is stopped. And simply because the ticket is not genuine. See, you understand, don't you? When we say that your ticket is not genuine. When you don't have the righteousness of Christ on you. When your profession of faith is not genuine. You call yourself a Christian, but actually you're not truly born again. See? So you're waiting for that day. Oh, if the Lord comes to judge the world, we'll be ready, you claim. Oh, if I'm called home, I'm ready. Are you really ready? Truly ready? See? Do you have a genuine ticket of your own? Of course, we want to have genuine tickets of our own. As parents, if you don't have true faith in Christ, you don't have the righteousness of Christ on you, you will not be allowed into heaven. See? So make sure first that you have genuine tickets. Then the next thing is, are you sure your children have genuine tickets? Who will get them baptized? Make them quickly profess faith. Wait a moment. Wait. Why did you want him to be baptized? And why did you want her to be a member of the church? Why? Let me ask you why. Oh, just to soothe your conscience. At least they can profess to be Christians. But what for if that faith is not genuine? What for? See, the ticket is not genuine. The person has no righteousness of Christ on him. On the last day, he will be rejected. You want that to happen? Hey, friends, appealing to the truth that is sufficient. Appealing now to your parents' heart, your parental heart, that is another thing. You see, you have the heart to do it. You want that to happen. You see, Paul is saying here, in all this I can see that you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And that was what put him so much at ease. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Is the fact that you have true faith and you are accumulating for yourself treasures in heaven. Just like what the Lord teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. We don't store up treasures on earth, but our treasures in heaven. Paul is saying, I'm glad that you're storing up treasures in heaven. Not because I'm going to enjoy your treasure there. No! Paul is happy that the Philippian Christians have genuine faith and therefore their treasures are stored up in heaven. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus. You see? So as far as my physical needs is concerned, I have been well supplied. So that is not my concern. Even if you did not supply, God will supply in some other ways. You are not indispensable. Okay. Paul was confident of that. Because in the earlier passage, he has already told us in verse 12, that he has learned to be content under all circumstances. God has supplied his needs. He still was surviving. He was still healthy. You see, he did not need the Philippian Christians. See, so the Philippian Christians must not be proud and think that they were so much needed. No, they were not indispensable. None of us is indispensable. Don't think that your givings or your presence or your contribution is needed in the Church of Jesus Christ. No. See, God will raise up somebody else from elsewhere. God will supply the need somehow. You are not needed. You are not needed, and yet God used you. So don't be proud. So Paul is saying, my needs are supplied. You see? I'm thankful that Epaphroditus came with this gift. But more importantly, that in all these, your faith has been shown to be genuine, and you are accumulating for yourself treasures in heaven. See, the Father's heart showed in Paul. He wanted his spiritual children to be well supplied when they arrive in heaven. See, he's thinking of their welfare. And now you understand the next expression in verse 18. He says, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Again, don't skim over this expression. In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed to God, and the smoke went up to heaven with a sweet smelling aroma. Hey, you like to smell all this, huh? When you're hungry, roast lamb smells so good. But you don't want to be smelling all the time. You want to eat. Huh? So what is so grand about this smell, you see? And furthermore, you stand too long, you see your clothes all smell so oily. Nobody likes to be in the smoke. But this smoke went up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma because it spoke of the heart of the worshipper. The worshipper come to God, and God is pleased with what this burnt offering meant. It showed that this child of mine on earth, see, loves his Father in heaven. See, he's a true child of mine because he's coming by way of sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he died on the cross of Calvary. So when we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we are actually like offering up the burnt sacrifice, and it's sweet smelling to God. God is pleased. So the Philippian Christians, by what they did, was showing that they had true faith in the Son of God. So Paul is saying, your good deeds is very pleasing to God because of all that is implied. It shows that you are true children of God who loves your Father in heaven. Therefore, you love his people on earth. Therefore, you love the work of God on earth. That is all these things are meant. And all this relied on faith in God's Son. Otherwise, whatever you offer will not be acceptable to God. Remember the poor widow with the two mites? She gave her all out of her heart, willingly. Materially speaking, the rich man gave more. See, but proportionate to their income, they were giving less because they gave out of their abundance. Okay? The rich man were parading how much they gave, but the poor widow quietly took out his two mites, but he was giving her all. So she gave 100%, but this rich man gave perhaps 0.1% because they were so rich, and although what they gave was of a bigger sum than the two coins given by the poor woman. But God saw through the heart of his children. When they sent this gift to Paul, they were showing not only their love for Paul as the spiritual father, but they were also showing forth genuine faith based on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see? And therefore they are children of God. And God looks down at their offering. God is well pleased because he sees his children on earth who showed forth their love for their Father in heaven. See? So all these are meant in this expression. Without spending time on this passage further, you discover we miss on all these expressions. They're so rich. They show to us here Paul meant more than just giving an offering to God. See? More than that. See? So all in all, by giving, it advances our Christian life. It makes us more aware of needs elsewhere. It makes us long for opportunities to be of greater use. And our thoughts are more focused on God's work rather than being drawn away by the things of this world. And instead of being influenced too much by all the news of this world, we are focused more on kingdom work. And in that way, our spiritual life is being promoted. But you say, you keep talking about giving, and Paul keeps teaching about giving, the blessedness of giving. But there's a limit to what we can give. What about our own needs? See, And one thing you must understand is Paul never asked for gifts for himself. People voluntarily give. What Paul asked was for gifts to be given elsewhere. So the needs in Judea, he would collect from elsewhere and send to Judea. The needs in Corinth, he would send to Corinth. He would raise funds for other people's needs. He would never raise funds for his own needs. Wow, like that. See, when we put that into practice, you discover God supplies our needs. But you see, in practice, you know, look, you know, other people, they're having this building and that building, they're having this project and that project. And what about us here? There are many things we want to do, but we can't do. Who is going to raise funds for us? We raise funds for elsewhere. Why don't somebody have the sense to raise funds for us? Friends, be more careful how we say things. It does not matter. If it really is God's will, somebody somewhere will be moved to raise funds for our needs. And if the funds are not coming, then we operate based on what we are able, trusting in God to supply our needs. And this is always more blessed to give than to receive. Was that not the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, you say, where? Not in the Gospels. Like that, Jesus Christ said those words, but it's not in the Gospel. Yes, he said those words, but it's in the book of Acts. And who recorded that? It's the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul said, the Lord taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know the illustration. In Israel, there was this river that runs down. And then in the north is this Sea of Galilee. It receives rain and tributaries or rivers all flow in. Okay? But it also gives out plentiful water. Galilee is thriving with plentiful fish. See? Because as it receives, it channels out so much water. And then the river runs down, the river Jordan runs down, down, down. And at the other end was the Dead Sea. It receives, and it never gives out. And so it's dead, it's full of salt. No fish could be found there, and no creature could survive, not even the amoeba. Nothing. It's dead, Dead Sea. See, if you are like that Dead Sea, always receiving, always coming to church, what can I gain from the church? Oh, I come to hear teaching. What else can I gain? Oh, it keeps me from falling away. What else can I gain? Oh, I have friendship here. I have Christian friends here. Wait, all these are rightful service that the church is performing. Okay? But if you come with the attitude of always receiving and never giving, it's not healthy for you. It's not healthy. Soon you will be like that Dead Sea. See? Far better to be a lake where the water flows in and you quickly go out. And the lake never, the water basically never, never becomes dry. You say, I have to take in more and give out less. So otherwise, I'm the loser. No, whatever you get, spend it. Whatever you get, spend it. And you discover you're constantly being replenished. But spend it how? Not simply splash everywhere. Spend it wisely in kingdom work. See? Kingdom work. And you discover God always maintains your needs. See? And one reason why we have needs is because we have not given enough to God's work. And God finds you unworthy to receive more. Whatever you kept and you give such miserly amount and then you kept there, you see, it rotted. See, when any part of your body gets rotten, you discover it can't function and therefore you can receive less. So as the years go by, you are receiving less because you are not worthy of more. You are incapable of receiving more because you kept more than you gave out. You were stingy, you were only giving out little and kept for yourself more. The more that you kept there rotted. See? With the result that you are unable to receive more. So the teaching here is that the Christian life is advanced. It is advanced. So Paul reassured the Christians. He has learned this from experience. Personal experience. That's why he can say in verse 19, and my God. Why does he use my God here? But in the subsequent verse, he says, our God and Father. He's saying that from my experience. See, I learned the hard way. See, God is using me as an apostle to write this to you. See, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Because of our faith in Christ, you can be assured of this, that in glory, God will make up for you. And often in this life, God already shows his blessing in many ways. See? And see how God works. See? That when we seek to honor him, he honors us. When we give to his work, he ensures that our needs will always be provided for. Okay? And when you think of it like this, your heart cannot help but feel welling up in thanksgiving to God. See? And that is why in verse 20, Paul says, together to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, he expected the readers to say, amen. So be it. You say, you agree. It is true. You're saying to Paul, yes, that's the wonder of our God. He knows. See, he knows our needs. We don't have to be overly concerned. You see, more important is what he gives, we give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And consider gospel work. Let us not allow the quality of preaching to go down. Let us not allow the quality of mission work to go down because of lack of funds. We supply the needs as we are able. Freely we give. Willingly we give. People complain, but what about our own needs? God will supply. Paul is saying, my God will supply all your needs. See? You see, but often it's so painful, it's so difficult. Our God knows. In his own good time, he will supply whatever you need. The psalmist says, God bottles up our tears. Others don't know, but he already knows. God knows. You see, the Christian life does need self-denial. And God notes all this. Yes, God notes all our needs. Then, finally, it advances Christian fellowship, verse 21 to verse 23. Paul conveyed his own greetings to everyone, verse 21. Normally, he would write a letter through somebody, an amanuensis, personal secretary. As he spoke, Timothy or somebody would quickly write. You see? Then, the final parts will be taken over by Paul. He will pen the last words with his own hands. And so here we see the last words conveyed, greetings to the saints. Okay? Greet one another. Yeah? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So who were with Paul? From elsewhere, we learned that there were a number of people who were together with Paul. They were not under arrest. Paul was the one under arrest. But the companions acted as a team. They were not going to forsake Paul. So when Paul was under house arrest, he was able to send these companions, Timothy, Titus, Luke, and who else? From Colossians chapter 4, we learned that there were others with him. There was Tychicus, there was Aristarchus, there was Onesimus, there was John Mark, and the cousin of Barnabas, and there was a man called Jesus Justus. So there was quite a band of people who faithfully stuck by Paul. And they were being sent out to preach, to organize meetings elsewhere, to start churches elsewhere. And then they will report back to Paul, and they will pray about things and plan what to do next. And Paul, meanwhile, was able to receive people to come to have seminars, to hear him preach, to answer questions, to whatever. So Paul was there. We learn of this in Acts chapter 28. You discover that we are not imagining things. Paul really had seminars, whereby he gave talks and then he allowed people to ask him questions. You see? And that happened. How did it happen? Because there was this bunch of companions, faithful companions around him, helping in the work. Okay? So Paul is now saying to the Philippian Christians, the brethren here, meaning my companions here, send you greetings. And all the saints, in other words, the believers in Rome, whom he was in touch with, they greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. Imagine, if we were today to say, especially of the Agong's household. Wait. You know, I don't want to come to a church where we are going to end in trouble. But That is the equivalent. See, we are saying the Yangdi Patron Agong's household sends you greetings, which means that in the palace there were already believers. See, and Paul earlier had indicated that there were many soldiers who were already converted through the time there. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Imagine there were soldiers guarding him who along the way joined him in the Bible studies, along the way heard him preach, and a number have professed faith. So Paul was in prison, but he was preaching in prison, and even the prison guards were converted. And even before that, you see, along the way, the gospel has gone into Caesar's household. So word has come, you see, that certain members of Caesar's household sent greetings and said they would be praying for Paul and that they would assist in whatever way possible in the case. You see, wow. You see, Paul had Christian friends even in the palace of Caesar. Okay, in Caesar's household, Caesar's family members. Read church history, you see, and you discover people bypass all this. But when you study the Bible, you discover we didn't realize that in Caesar's household, that means in his family, there were those who were converted. Wow. Amazing. The world, when they write history, need to examine this based on Bible's teaching. They miss out on this fact. And the Christian influence had been there. If not for the Christian influence, how much worse Caesar's household would have been. You see. So, God's work was going on. And of course, the Philippian Christians, by knowing Paul, now was knowing the church in Rome better. See? If they had not sent for the needs of Paul, they would remain a church that people hear about through the mouth of Paul. But now, because they send gifts to Paul, and in turn, Epaphroditus has met with some of these people, Epaphroditus was able to bring back news and tell them about who he met, and so on. See? And so these exchanges, sending greetings, was not a mere formality. It expressed deep fellowship between the Christians. And indeed, when our heart is right with God, you discover God gives opportunities elsewhere. When you miss out on one opportunity, you miss out on a string of opportunities. Okay? People of the world come to church to make contacts for their businesses or for their future good. See? They're crafty. They say networking is important. So they want to sell insurance or sell whatever, they come to church. You see? But we say, please don't. Please come to the house of God with the right attitude. We come to worship God, to be built up in the faith, to be equipped to serve Him. And God naturally blesses us in other ways. One of the ways He blesses us is that when our heart is right, there is sincerity between people. People realize that you never make friends with me with ulterior motives. You discover when the time comes, all these links will fall into place. The fellowship will be to the blessing of everyone. See? So we don't have to engage in worldly networking. God has His way of blessing us. And that is why, again, Paul ends by benediction and calls for the believers to be thankful to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In other words, it can be said, the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ because of our common faith in Him. See? All this has been made possible. Okay? So, what have we learned? First, giving generously, willingly, secretly, you see, to God's work advances the gospel. It advances the Christian life. It advances Christian fellowship. And as we close, finishing this epistle as a whole, we discover that this epistle has been so very practical to us. It's so heartwarming to us. It's so searching to us. And it is challenging to us. All these we discover are true. And most of all, our spirits are lifted up to glory in the goodness of God to undeserving sinners like us all. And all this came about in through Jesus Christ. Our eyes must never be shifted away from the cross of Calvary. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is believing in Him, trusting in His work on the cross, that all this blessing came to us. May God have all the glory.